Galatians chapter 3. Here in this chapter, we have the apostle explaining the purpose of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant forms a foundation for God's activity in grace toward men. The Abrahamic covenant becomes a fulfillment in promise of the great promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The promise that was made to Satan. I will put enmity, God says, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the first promise in Scripture concerning the coming Redeemer. Now, we've come as far as verse 19 in Galatians chapter 3. And verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, here in this portion of Galatians, Paul is explaining the purpose of the Mosaic Law, or the Mosaic Law Covenant. In verse 19, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? First of all, it can't save. That's the first thing we learn about the law. It can't save. For in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. If it is possible to give life by legal fiat, then life would come that way. But that's impossible. In other words, if it were possible to make a person spiritually hungry by giving them an injection, I'd go around with a hypodermic needle. But it doesn't work like that. The hunger and thirst for righteousness has to come from the inside. You and I can talk, but unless God gives the desire for it on the inside, it just isn't there. And we're kidding ourselves if we think it can come by any other means than by divine grace and of the Holy Spirit. You see, wherefore then serveth the law? The law can't save. Well, why did God bother to give it? It was added, the scripture says. To what was it added? And we went over this 2 weeks ago. To what was it added? There was a long time in my life when I thought that the law was added to the Abrahamic covenant. But it couldn't have been. For I want you to look at verse 15. In verse 15 we read, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So the law wasn't added to the Abrahamic covenant. You see, the Abrahamic covenant was a complete covenant made between God and Abraham. God taking the full initiative in making the promise that through Abraham's seed, redemption would come to the world, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, it has been pointed out many times that Abraham's seed has reference to the person of Christ. For in verse 16 you read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." In other words, that promise that God made to Abraham for future blessing of all the nations in the world was going to be fulfilled not in Isaac, though he was used in the process, and not in David, though it flowed through him as well. The promise continued from Abraham on down, and when you read the opening verses, about the first 18 verses of the Gospel by Matthew, you can trace the way in which that promise came. From father to son, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Zerah and Perez of Tamar, and you can go down the line there in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the promise was transmitted, until it came to one person, the person of Christ, who is really the seed of Abraham. Now then, when you get to the last verse of this third chapter, another verse it says to us, "If ye be Christ." In other words, if you have been born of God and partaker of the divine nature and heir of God through Christ, if that is your position, then are ye Abraham's seed, because we are related to Jesus Christ. The promise that God made to Abraham when that night under the stars in the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God said to Abraham, "Can you number the stars? So great is your seed going to be." And the seed is so great and so numerous because of the person of Christ in his glorious redemptive work. That's who he's saving. And when a person is saved, they're Abraham's seed. That's exactly what you have in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And beloved, when we believe, we become heirs of all that God had promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Well now, God gave the covenant at Sinai, the law covenant, where Israel said to God, "All that thou sayest we will do." Are we under the law? You see, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" It was added. To what was it added? It says it was added because of transgression. And I like the way John Reisinger explained this. It was added to the conscience of man. Because by the law, sin became exceeding sinful. When the law was added, Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, the commandment, it wasn't the commandment, the first one. It wasn't the second commandment. It wasn't the third commandment. It wasn't the fourth commandment. It wasn't the fifth commandment. It wasn't the sixth. It wasn't the seventh. It wasn't the eighth. And it wasn't the ninth. It was the tenth. For the tenth commandment is the one that deals with the inner nature. For the tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. You can't see when I'm coveting. And I can't see when you're coveting. Many times I can see the results of your coveting. And you might see the results of my coveting. But you see, the law deals with the inner nature. How does that work anyway? Here's a man who says honesty is the best policy. What does that really mean? That means he's a crook when it isn't the best policy. Ever think of that? What if, are you honest when it's the worst policy? You see, sometimes to be honest is the worst policy. You tell somebody what they don't want to hear, in all honesty. Sometimes that's the worst thing you can ever do. Honesty can be the worst policy. How are you then? Are you honest? When the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. For you see, long before Achan ever took the wedge of gold and the goodly Babylonish garments, he said, I saw them, then I coveted, then I took them, and lo, they are hidden in the floor of my tent. So you see, before a man ever commits adultery and breaks the eighth commandment, he already covets. Before a man ever steals and breaks the seventh, he already covets. Before a man ever murders, he has already broken the commandment by coveting. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. As a Jew under the law and a Pharisee, he could measure his life, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But when he saw the inner nature of the law, see, I can measure myself with somebody else, and I might look pretty good. And then again, I might look pretty bad, depending who it is. But as we measure ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves, we can look pretty good. But under the stringent eye of God's holy law, Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I saw myself, for sin became exceeding sinful. That's the purpose of the law. The law was given in order that man might realize how sinful he is. And flee to the refuge that God provided. Now, it's an amazing thing when you study the giving of the law. For when God gave the law, he also gave the Lamb. Never forget that. When he gave the law, he gave the Lamb. For the Lamb that was to be shed according to the law, for the person who recognized his sin, God made provision for man to draw near unto himself. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. It was added to the conscience of man. And for what length of time? For what length of time? Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till. the law had a definite time it entered. It was about 230 years after the giving of the Abrahamic covenant. So we read here, 430 years, here in verse 17. Verse 17, it was 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. God gave the law covenant. And it was in effect until Christ. Until Christ. And basically, until the cross. You see, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did God give it? He gave it in order that sin might be exceeding sinful, and it was till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and the promise was made to the person of Christ. For he is a true seed of Abraham, and we become heirs of all that was in the Abrahamic covenant of grace when we believe on Jesus Christ. So when you get down to verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our child trainer, unto Christ. Now, if you see those words, to bring us, in the King James translation, they are in italics. Now, when words in the King James translation are in italics, they are not in the original manuscript. They are added because the translator thought this would make sense. But, beloved, the law didn't bring everyone to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. It's until Christ comes, or until we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And why was the law our schoolmaster? That we might be justified by faith. There is only one way that you can lay hold of the promise of God. It is by faith. Now let us go back again to verse 21. Here is one of the verses that everyone should have memorized. If you don't have this verse memorized, you should take however long it takes until you get it. I'll tell you when I memorized this verse. I memorized this verse one night in a hurry in a Bible study. I'll never forget it. That we had a blind man in our Bible study in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. His name was Amos Wolf. Amos could walk anywhere in the city, go anywhere he wanted to go. He couldn't see a thing. He always knew where he was at. I have never met anybody like him. A blind woman was in my Bible study this morning, and I told her the story of Amos. And if you want to know what the mountains of Pennsylvania are like, you ask Mrs. Petrie or her husband. They aren't here tonight, but Amos walked one night from Pine Grove to Tremont in Pennsylvania. And those are mountains. I mean mountains. And some woman said to him afterward, "Amos, weren't you scared to go at night?" He said, "It's always night to me." But I memorized that verse one night. We were in a Bible study, and we were dealing with this subject. And out of the audience came the voice of Amos. He said, "If there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law." And I memorized that text that soon. That quickly, I've never forgotten it. It meant that much. First of all, because of who said it. Amos. And the fact that he quoted it, and he had the truth of it in our hearts. Beloved, if it's a possible way for a person to be saved by works of any kind, and you'd be surprised the number of people that are depending on works. It is simply amazing when you just listen. When you listen to their language, how they depend on their own works to save them. Did you ever listen to a person who's really steeped in the Masonic order? Did you ever really talk to them? Oh, how they're wrapped up in works. And I'm serious about that. They're so wrapped up when you get to the final bottom line of it. That is really what they're depending on to get to heaven. I remember speaking with a man in Alamance County Hospital. He went to one of the better churches here in the city, if I may put that word better in quotes. And I talked to him about faith in Christ. He didn't have much to say about that, but he had a lot to say about the ring that he had on his finger. And I couldn't get truth across to that man. He was blinded by his own works in this order, in the Masonic order. Beloved, some of these people are very good morally, and they may do a lot of good deeds. And people say, well, if anybody goes to heaven, it's that person. They live such a good life. My friend, that isn't the basis. You don't go to heaven because you've lived a good life. Now, a person who's truly saved lives a good life. But we don't believe in salvation by works. You see. And if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily, righteousness would come by the law. It doesn't come that way. There is only one way to be righteous. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, notice verse 22. Here is one of those great verses of Scripture. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice, the promise is given to them that believe. Why? God has shut all men up to one thing, grace. He has shut everybody up to grace. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not a work. And because he has shut us all up to grace, you see, the promise is available to all who believe. And when we come by faith, we abandon everything else. We abandon everything else and simply trust Christ. So the law is our schoolmaster. Unto Christ. It is our child trainer. The pedagogy. And it was this expression that is used here by Paul, the child trainer. In the upper class Roman and Greek homes, the child had a guardian who guarded him from undesirable playmates. He guarded him in his lessons, at school, on the way to school, in every detail of his life. For the guardian was accountable to the master. And that's what he says. And the law was given in order that it might guard us, make sin exceeding sinful, in order that we might come to Christ. In that tape that I happened to mention to you, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. A few have asked me to listen to it, and I've given you a listen of it. But in that tape, Dr. Law takes the sinner to the door of Dr. Grace. And when he gets to the door, the sinner says, "Come along in." He said, "Oh no, I can't come in here. I can't come in. Dr. Grace's office. As I can only get you to the door, come along to the door. I have to leave you entirely in the hands of Dr. Grace. He's the only one who can help you. And I have to leave you here. How true it is. The law is unto Christ, and that's where it stops. He can never enter into grace. He brings us to grace. And he brings us there in order that we might be justified by faith. So you notice in verse 25, but after that faith has come, after you and I have been justified by faith, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who's the schoolmaster here? The law. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. Why not? Notice the first word of verse 26. It is a word for. Now that word for can be a preposition, but it can also be a conjunction. And it could be translated because. Because ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not under a schoolmaster. We're not under law. But we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he adds, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, we have been placed into Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and we've been all made to drink into that one Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Now he says basically the same. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You are united to Christ. You are his. And he also adds, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that we have lost our sexuality, that we're not male and female anymore, for we're here tonight, male and female, and we're in Christ. But what he's saying is, that the male cannot say to the female, I have a standing that you don't have. The Jew can't say to the Gentile, I have a standing that you don't have before Christ. The bondman can't say, I have a standing that you don't have before Christ. We have a standing that is alike in the presence of God by virtue of the fact that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. You see, and he tells us in verse 29, and if we're Christ, if we're Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And beloved, you and I who are Gentiles, who once were afar off, we were without hope and without God in the world. And since Abraham has a promise, was given the promise that he would be the father of many nations, that in him and in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed, we have come from various families of the earth. You see. And we find our blessing where? In Christ. And in Christ links us to the great promise that God made to Abraham. There's a verse I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 2. I called your attention to this a few weeks ago, and I want you to take another look at it because I believe it is so important. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, where we read concerning the person and work of Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Notice what it says. Christ took on him the seed of Abraham. And in the book of James, it tells us that Abraham is the father of the faithful. We can look to Abraham as our father because the promise that was made to him was fulfilled in the person of Christ. And when we believe in Christ, those promises of blessing flow to us. Christ took not on him the nature of angels. He became a man. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He becomes a fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham under the stars. And you and I are blessed. We are related to Abraham on the basis of faith. God has shut us up to grace. If any man is going to come to Christ, any woman, any boy, any girl, doesn't matter who they are who comes, they must come the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is the only way to be saved. There isn't any other. The law can't give life. If there was a law given that could have given life, verily, righteousness would come by the law. Can't be done. The law can't give life. The law can only make demands, and when the demands are not met, condemn. That's all it can ever do. And in that tape, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, the poor sinner who goes to Dr. Law can tell him, I'm your best doctor. I can diagnose your case. And boy, he does. But once he diagnoses the case, he can't do a thing for you but take you to Dr. Grace. And he can't get any further than the door. He can't go in with you. He can only get you to the door. Dr. Grace has to do the work. I tell you, that's a great portion. Oh, may God enable us to see our genuine relationship through Abraham because of Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. And we ask that you would take this word and bless it to every heart. Cause us to rejoice in thy presence because of what is ours in Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you in his worthy name. Amen.